We begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, it is our intention to turn our hearts and our minds and our wills and our energies towards the Lord Jesus. Grant, Father, that you would bless this request, for we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm happy to be here this morning, and I want to begin with a confession. I've probably been more distracted during this Christmas season than I can ever remember. And when I found out that this service, which I was going to speak at, was going to come from about 9 in the morning till about 10:30, it created a problem for me. Our family has worked hard at developing traditions that are very, very special. And that this period in the morning was going to make it very, very difficult for us to observe those, at least in the way that we have traditionally done so and with the meaning that we have intended for them. But as I began to work through that, I began to realize, certainly with the help of the Spirit of God, that I had, and I had wanted to, but I had changed my focus. When coming and focusing on Jesus becomes a distraction from Christmas, then there's something wrong. And I'm happy to be here. I'm happy for an hour or more to just have these walls be able to close out all the things that have distracted me for over a month. And I hope the few things that I share this morning will help us focus in a proper way. As a child and as a young adult, before I ever came to that true meaning of what Christmas is all about, every December I would find myself pondering the meaning of that babe lying in a manger. All the events surrounding his birth held for me a wondrous strangeness. Although I did not understand it, Christmas captivated me. And what was interesting is that so much of it came at that time in the schools. For weeks, we would sing Christmas hymns. And at that time, I sort of fancied myself as, you know, maybe becoming an artist. And I would spend hours drawing scenes of the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph, and Mary on the colt, riding into Bethlehem. I'd draw the manger scene with all the animals. There was just something there. And with each passing Christmas, the sense of wonder became more and more acute. And over the years, I've come to understand that my experience was not an isolated one. Most people find themselves strangely attracted to this babe. It always amazes me to see atheists, agnostics, pagans, and even while we're in India, those whose devotion belongs to another religion honor this event. Why? Why is this? What is it that draws us to that manger in Bethlehem? For it is a world phenomena, this wonder. And my theology leads me to consider three possible things. And the first two I just want to mention. The first one is that I sense. I think that intuitively that the Bethlehem manger contains a greatness of profound proportions. That we intuitively sense that. Even before I was a believer, I would look at that and the events, and just instinctively, something great belonged to it. And secondly, in some profound way, that we are connected to that child. That his story and ours, in some mysterious way, are intertwined. Even unbelievers, I think, have that sense. And yet, there's another reason, another universal attraction. And that is the one I want to take just a little bit of time to look at. What was lost through the one act of disobedience of Adam and Eve, and what was it that was promised would be recovered through that Jewish babe so long ago in Bethlehem? Two questions. What was it that was lost through that one act of disobedience of Adam and Eve? And what was it that was promised that would be recovered through the Jewish babe born so long ago in Bethlehem? I think the answer to both of those questions is peace. The babe of Bethlehem speaks a universal language. A language that penetrates the human heart like nothing else. Ultimately, there is nothing the human heart longs for more than this one thing, peace. All our pursuits in one way or another are attempts to obtain it. And yet it is the one thing that continually eludes us. But one day, out of every year, the promise of its blessing is offered afresh through the birth of a baby born into the poverty of our condition. Christmas stirs hope. It stirs the hope of peace. Some of you may have noticed an article in Saturday's Daily Herald, the day the war to end the wars, was stopped to celebrate Christmas. I want to read this article to you. 80 years ago, on the first Christmas day of World War I, British and German troops put down their guns and celebrated peacefully together in the no man's land between their trenches. The war, briefly, came to a halt. In some places, festivities began when German troops lit candles on Christmas trees on their parapets so that the British sentries a few hundred yards away could see them. Elsewhere, the British acted first, starting bonfires and letting off rockets. Private Oswald Tilley of the London Rifle Brigade wrote to his parents, "Just you think that while you were eating your turkey, I was out talking and shaking hands with the very men I had been trying to kill a few hours before. It was astounding." Both armies had received lots of comforts from home and felt generous and well-disposed toward their enemies in the first winter of the war. Before the vast battles of attrition began in 1915, eventually claiming 10 million lives. Their generals were shocked. High command diaries and statements express anxiety that if that sort of thing spread, it would sap the troops' will to fight. The soldiers in khaki and gray sang carols to each other, exchanging gifts, traded addresses, and played soccer between the shell holes and barbed wire. They even paid mutual trench visits. The day is called the most famous truce in military history by British television producer Malcolm Brown and researcher Shirley Seaton in their book Christmas Truce, published in 1984. And the book quotes Tilly's letter and another by a German lieutenant, Johannes Niemann of the 133rd Saxon Regiment. "Suddenly a Tommy came with a football, kicking already and making fun, and then began a football match. Teams were quickly established for a match on the frozen mud, and the Fritzies beat the Tommies 3-2. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, creator of Sherlock Holmes and a historian of the war, called the Christmas truce one human episode amid all the atrocities. Incidents of fraternization between French and German troops had alarmed the generals even before Christmas, as the war bogged down along a 400-mile front. General Sir Horace Smith Dorrien, commander of the British Second Corps, notified his officers on December 5, 1914, that fraternizing was absolutely prohibited. A German army order of December 29, 1914 forbade fraternization as high treason, but there is no report of anyone being punished as a result of the Christmas truce. The war began again in earnest in January of 1915. There's something about Christmas that speaks into all of our confusion and conflict and problems. A word of peace. I think that may have been what G.K. Chesterton had in mind when he penned these lines in a Christmas poem. The idle, humble hill and wood are bowed upon the sacred birth, and for one little hour the earth is lazy with the love of good. That line has stuck in my mind for weeks now as a wonderful description of Christmas. It grants to us a moment of peace, a lazy hour, an hour to be lazy with the love of good. Our hopes and desires for peace come in big packages and they come in small packages. Some people actually give their life in hopes to find some peace. So often we do think of peace as the absence of conflict. But what the scriptures tell us is that peace is far more than the absence of conflict. It's a person. And I want to finish by reading a series of scripture texts. And these are the texts from which this promise of peace has come. They have found their way into the world, and by doing so, they stir the human heart with the hope of this peace. They filled it through poems, through hymns, through stories, through carols. And they remind us this morning of the true source of our peace, that it is not the absence of conflict, but a person and our willing submission to the establishment of his righteous rule. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. Although you have been shaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord and your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron instead of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your rule. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season, and there will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bowl will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from the sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The birth of this righteous one that Isaiah and Micah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel foretold, that peace accompanied the announcement and the birth of Jesus as well. But after this, he, that is Joseph, considered, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And now I say to us all, go now into all the world with this message of peace and make disciples of all the nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them His commandments, the commandments that make for peace. For He has assured us that He is with us always to the very end of the age.